Work our way through the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse 23. If you want to mark the song for the decision at the end of the sermon, it's 358, when the saved get to heaven. Mark that if you're interested in eager anticipation for the ending of the sermon this morning. Colossians, something like that. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your behalf, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. Now you might say, Marshall, that's a little bit weird. You picked up in the middle of a sentence and you ended in the middle of the sentence. What are you doing here? Well, believe me, we have more than enough to go through in those three verses to cover our time. And so we're picking up off of the idea from last week that we have been redeemed. We've been bought with a price. We have been ransomed. We were away from God. We wandered out of the Father's house, and after wandering out of the Father's house, he had to pay the ransom to get us back, because the wages of sin is death. And because of sin, that's what made us wander out of our Father's house. And the payment, or the kidnapper's ransom of sin, that ransom was Jesus' blood. And so the only way that we were going to be able to get back to God, to be reconciled back to God, is through Jesus' blood. So Jesus had to shed his blood here on the earth. Okay, we know that that's not the end of the story, but he had to shed his blood here on the earth so that then he could offer his spiritual blood in glory. So, that provided a way for us to no longer be alienated. Provided a way for us to no longer be away from him in our own isolation. See, Jesus came to save us from our isolation. We talked about how prisoners and isolation, all of the different negative things that happen, negative symptoms and consequences of being in isolation. And we referenced the postgraduate study that they did in the 50s about they had this group of postgrads, and the idea was to have them be to simulate isolation 24 hours a day. And their hope was to do it for 6 weeks. Nobody lasted more than 7 days. The isolation literally was driving them mad. And so we have to, or God saves us from our own isolation and puts us into community. And that community is what he calls his body, or the church. Because he knows that real healing only comes in community. First of all, he reconciles us back to Jesus Christ. Will you do that on your own? Is that reconciliation going to happen on your own? Are you going to make the payment for that? So for healing to come to your soul, for an entirely new creation to be made, you have to be in community with Jesus Christ, right? And he knows that we need to see Jesus Christ with skin on all around us. Which is why he puts us in the church. And, you know, one of the things that happens with that is that, you know, our little rough edges have a tendency to, you know, I know about your rough edges and you know about my rough edges, and we're good for each other. We refine each other in the body of Jesus Christ. Well, that only happens when we're in community and outside of isolation. Isolation is totally counter to that message of reconciliation that Jesus is bringing forth. So, when Paul makes a statement here, if indeed you continue in the faith, and we talked about how the faith is not just having faith, but literally is all of the things associated with the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So it is the message of the new covenant. It is the faith. Okay? And what it's talking about here in verse 23, if you can continue firmly, the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. It's proclaimed in, proclaimed to all the creatures under heaven. That's a pretty big statement. That's what it says, right? It was approximately 60 AD. The gospel was proclaimed. How much is all? Now, did Paul know about North and South America? Probably not. Did the Holy Spirit? No. Holy Spirit did. Now, there's a lot of really plausible ways that that happened. I don't know which one God chose to use, right? Looks like there sure used to be a land bridge there. Okay? Somebody gets the message of the gospel, goes across. But Scripture says, look, gospel is proclaimed. All the creatures under heaven, of which he was made a minister of the gospel. A lot of times we hear gospel, 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 and it has a tendency to lose its meaning. It has a tendency to lose its intensity. See, gospel really is good news. This is great news. That reconciliation is great news, because what are you going to do on your own? Nothing that you can do to be reconciled back to God on your own. So, the gospel is good news. It's the glad message. That's the way I like Rotherham's renders it that way. The glad message. Whenever you see gospel, it's coming out, glad message. That kind of makes me think about it a little bit differently. The gospel is the glad message. Are we glad about the message of the gospel? Is it the glad message? So Paul was made a minister of the glad message. Paul was made a minister. The Greek word here is diakonos, and it's typically translated minister or servant. Translated minister or servant. There's like three times that it's minister or that it's translated deacon, which is where we get that word from. But diakonos, okay, it's usually minister or servant, and that's the word that's used here in verse 23, of which Paul was made a minister. Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 26, we're going to see a place here where this is rendered servant. Same Greek word. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Okay? Now I'll flip a couple of pages to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 11, something very similar here. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, or diakonos. Okay? Paul was a servant or a minister of the glad message. Okay. Here in chapter 1 of Colossians in verses 7 and 25, it's the same word there. So when he's talking about Epaphras, he says, our beloved and faithful bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, who is a faithful servant, who is a faithful diakonos. And then in verse 25, which we'll talk about a little bit later, of this church I was made a minister. So what Paul is bringing is a ministry, and he is serving. Paul is serving the glad message. He is serving others by serving the gospel. Who in here has heard the acronym, JOY? JOY. Anybody familiar with that? Just my wife? Is that really? I thought it was more popular. Okay, three? Okay. So JOY. Jesus, others, you. Okay? JOY. If you want to have these, so the idea is if you want to have joy, if you really want to have joy, your priorities should look this way. Jesus, others, then you. Which, I appreciate the sentiment of that. I really do. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Kingdom of God and Jesus' righteousness come first. You want to talk about restoring the faith? Okay? Jesus' kingdom and his righteousness comes first. But as Jeremy was really pointing out earlier this afternoon, okay, if we're going to really talk about serving Christ, it's going to involve serving other people. If you're going to really serve Christ, it's going to involve serving other people. If we love people, we love their eternities. Serving others and serving Jesus is really going to be pretty indistinguishable from one another. Right? So while our priority is certainly Jesus, then others, then you, yeah, no problem with that. When are you serving Jesus and when are you serving others? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, when I serve others, I serve Jesus. Okay? And if I'm serving Jesus, I'm serving others. Okay? So be a minister. Be a servant. One of the things, and I don't know if it was just the culture that I grew up with, or, you know, it's tough when you have Mr. Harbor as a dad because he said all sorts of crazy things. And then you wonder if other people said these crazy things or if that's just a Mr. Harbor thing. You know, it can be tough. But one of the key phrases, this wasn't one of his crazy ones, but one of the phrases that he used over and over is, this was like 20 years back, one of the things he kept saying is, every member a minister. Every member a minister. Was that ever popular here or? I didn't know if it was just a Church of Christ thing or I wasn't sure. Okay, so every member a minister. You know, and like most of the stuff my dad says, I kind of, you know, crinkle the brows on my forehead and think of, I don't know, but, you know, working through that this week, I was thinking about, okay, the idea of what is a servant? What is a minister? Didn't Jesus say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? And those scriptures that we just read out of Matthew, they're talking about being, if somebody wants to be the greatest, what are they to do? To be a servant, right? And so it really is true that every member of the body of Christ really is to be a minister. Every member a servant. Every part of the body a servant. Okay, so there is a role, a ministry for you. You know, I don't like to throw around that word ministry. You won't hear me use it very much. But there's service to be done, is there not? There's ministering to be done, is there not? And so, yeah. You betcha, every member of Jesus Christ, a minister. Specifically, Paul here is talking about he is a minister or a servant of the glad message. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. The church, as we've covered throughout these verses in particular, is a body. It is the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. Jesus is the head. And each one of us are a different part of Christ's body. We are the ones that are getting orders from the head and are fulfilling the orders of the head here on the earth. Just like our brain sends signals to our bodies to do certain things, in the same way the head sends a signal to his body to accomplish his work. That's what's going on there. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. But I got to thinking about that a little bit this week, and, you know, somehow I came across the whole idea of the body turning in on itself. And physically, when that happens, that's an autoimmune disease called lupus. And so I'm going to quote from some web-based source here about lupus, okay? Lupus is one of many disorders of the immune system known as autoimmune disease. An autoimmune disease is the immune system turns against parts of the body it is designed to protect. This leads to inflammation and damage to various body tissues. Lupus can affect many parts of the body, including the joints, skin, kidneys, heart, lungs, blood vessels, and brain. One of the things that really stood out to me there is that the body is designed to protect and build on itself. It's how the physical body is designed to be. That's God's master design, is for the body to protect and to build itself up. Well, immediately, my mind thought of Ephesians, right? The body, the building up of itself in love. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, right? Building up of itself in love. And so that's what the body is designed to do, is to build itself up. Now, we see that that's true in the physical realm, and when that isn't taking place, when the body is attacking itself, in the physical realm, that's called lupus. But the Lord has designed the church to protect and to build itself up. Okay? Let's go ahead and go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're just going to read three verses there. Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. Ephesians 4, 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God has designed the spiritual body to protect, to build itself up. He has created us for one another to be able to grow together in the body of Jesus Christ. We need each other. Again, this is the exact opposite of the isolation that we were in when we were outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. It's His body. He's the head of it. Jesus' body. And we are brought out of our isolation to serve Him and to build up one another. It helps us to put the proper attitude and perspective towards the rest of the body. Back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, "And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body." Paul says he does his share on behalf of His body. Well, Paul's an interesting cat, guys. He's an interesting guy. I mean, he's a passionate and a zealous guy. This is a guy that you can read. He was He was flogged. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. You know, after he was stoned, they left him for dead. They left him for dead after he was stoned. They thought, okay, he's out. He's done. No problem. He wasn't dead, though it's probably his face was pretty beat in. He wasn't dead. You know what he did right after they left him for dead? He walked right back into that city. Talk about getting back on the horse. I mean, this is the city. They take him outside of the city to stone him to death. He ends up not being dead. And what's he do? Here I go. They're like, dude, get a clue, man. Hello. How many times does it take you? Like, how do we send a stronger message? But he was a minister of the glad message. He was a minister of the glad message. And so that was driving him and motivating him greater than even being stoned to death. You know, this is the guy who writes in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is the guy who is writing the book of Colossians and writes the book of Philippians from jail. Now let's think about that for a second. Okay? Sometimes we have contacts. Okay? They end up in prison. And what do? We tell people, hey, really encourage you to write a letter to encourage the person who's in prison. And we know that prison is a tough place to be. The guy who's in prison is sending out letters of encouragement to the people who are on the outside. That ain't normal, guys. Right? Like, hey, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What are you talking about? You're the slammer. Yeah. Yeah. Keep up the great attitude. Keep up the great attitude. He's writing to the people who are outside of prison. So he rejoices in his sufferings. His suffering was for a cause. He wasn't crazy. Right? From the world's perspective, that looks nuts. From Paul's perspective and understanding who Jesus was, that was the only thing that he could do. He was compelled to do those things. The suffering was worth it. You know, we can really admire people who are willing to work and to fight through suffering, difficulty. I'm going to use a sports analogy for Andy's sake, and Sue, you can wake up in about a minute and a half, okay? So, we're inspired by heroic suffering, even on the athletic field. Andy, this is for you, man. So, even on the athletics field, right? We're inspired by suffering. I was reminded, Byron Leftwich in 2002, in a game against Akron, he suffered a broken tibia, which tibia is the second largest bone in the body. And Byron Leftwich left the game, suffered the broken tibia. They went ahead and did the x-ray. After they did the x-ray, I don't know how the team doctors allowed this, but he went back onto the field. So they knew he had a broken tibia, and he was trying to bring them back. I think they ended up losing the game 35-20. But what was incredibly, and believe me, a Byron Leftwich with a broken tibia was way better than their backup quarterback. Like, it, not even close. Okay, I was really glad fan of the Thundering Herd that Byron was back on the field. But Byron, he had a broken tibia, and he is playing to bring his team back. And the thing, the iconic thing about that is that he was carried down the field by his teammates. So I remember one play in particular where he made about a 30 or a 35 yard completion. Well, you can imagine, I don't remember which leg it is, but you can imagine basically he's going, like he's in the huddle like this. Okay, he basically is turning, putting as little weight as possible on the broken tibia and firing, right? So he's having to have guts to stand in there in the pocket, and he's firing away. But they've got they're going quickly. It's getting to be late in the game. And he's got to get 35 yards down the field. So any of you guys that saw the game or have seen the highlights since then, what they did, he didn't bounce down the field with one leg. Offensive lineman came on this side. Offensive lineman came on this side. Both arms up. And away they went. Basically, he got carried down the field by his offensive lineman. His offensive lineman says, you're showing guts and heroics to be in this game. We'll carry you down the field. That's what we're going to do. Okay? See, Byron didn't enjoy the pain or the suffering, but he wanted to do his part to accomplish a bigger purpose. That is his team winning the game. If guys are willing to do that for a football game, and we can all marvel and appreciate the dedication, how much more can we appreciate what Paul was willing to suffer to fulfill his part? That's some dedication. The church does the continuing work of Christ on the earth. Paul makes an unexpected statement following this. He says, I do my share on behalf of his body in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, the church does the continuing work. The church continues the work of Christ, filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Our sufferings and effort are for a purpose. Our sufferings and effort complete Christ's afflictions. They complete Christ's afflictions. That's what this passage clearly says. It's a participatory effort. Our sufferings God uses to complete that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. Okay? that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word. Guys, the word needs to be preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now if you want to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2, basically says the same thing. Okay? The people are saved, the gospel is proclaimed by the preaching of the message. There are certain things that preaching invokes that nothing else invokes. Conviction is one of those things. Real, strong conviction. God wants the word of God preached. There's something that preaching can do. That as much as singing is important, and we talked about that earlier today, singing doesn't do. Okay? Laser light shows and smoke, they don't do it either. Interpretive dance doesn't do it. Okay? What the message preached does is it brings about conviction. It brings about a stirring in the heart. It evokes some emotion. People get mad, stomp out, screech their tires on the way out, you know. Does God want the message preached? Does he want the sword of the Spirit sheathed in rubber? No, the sword of the Spirit is intended to cut. That's what swords do. That's what they do. So the Lord wants the message preached. See, Paul had a stewardship. Stewardship is something that's entrusted to you. And his stewardship was to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Now, he had a specific stewardship, and each part of the body has a specific part that they are to do. Okay? Do your part. Whatever that part is, do your part. Specifically, Paul's part was to preach the gospel. You think that there are people that wanted Paul to shut up? We know there were. There were a lot of people that wanted Paul, you be quiet, man, you shut up. Hey, but he had a stewardship entrusted to him, something that he was given, okay, that he needed to take care of, specifically the gospel. Guys, we also have a stewardship of the gospel, and we need to be great stewards of that which we have been given. Stand up, let's sing song number 358.